Thank you, each and every servant that's getting up to go back with our children. Praise God. Let me also encourage you and remind you that November 16th, mark your calendars, November 16th, our worship team will be leading worship at Helping Up Mission in Baltimore. And if you've been before, you know the gift and the pleasure that we have in bringing Christ into that facility. And you know, again, how blessed we are to be there. And if you've not gone with us on a trip to Helping Up Mission, let me promise you, you will be incredibly blessed as we go and we share the love and the light of Christ with men who are oftentimes in the most beautiful crucible of Christ being changed. And we get to be a part of that, to be the soothing ointment and the gentle breeze of our King. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Father, I come to you now and I ask you, Lord, with so much truth, fill me with your love, I pray, and let both be transferred from one humble vessel to a people that desperately need your love and your light. And those that haven't, who have been called to be your church. Father, let us all be changed here this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a question to begin. How can you tell or discern or distinguish between real love and a lie? How can you distinguish between real love and a lie? I would suggest to you that it is going to be very similar, at least in principle, to a process whereby you would differentiate between genuine currency and counterfeit currency. Now, I want you to think about it. How are those who are trained equipped to detect counterfeit currency? Now, let me just tell you up front that it is not going to come down to the question of how closely the counterfeit resembles the authentic. That's not the question. That's not what's going to determine the authentic from the lie, neither in currency nor in love. I would propose this to you, that it is not a question of how closely one resembles the authentic. The real question comes down to the source. You see, in the U.S. Treasury, if a $100 bill is authentic, it will be backed up and authenticated at the source. And even amongst the experts, if all you did was question how closely it looks or resembles the real, you can be tricked. What will tell the real story of authenticity is the source. You see, when it comes to American currency, it will be backed up by the U.S. Treasury. It will have been given originally from the U.S. Treasury. So it is when it comes to love, especially Christ-like Christian love, the only true love. And we live in a world filled with counterfeits. And so I tell you this morning, as we get ready to focus in on what a walk in love in Christ looks like to help you and me walk out the call to be the church, I want to remind you up front that it is not a question of how much it looks like what you think it ought to be. The question really comes down and is defined by the source and the original authenticator. And so with that, I want to say to you this morning, you and I live in a world filled with counterfeits, and we need the help and the love and the truth of God's word to chart our way through. This is very important because in the foundation of my message this morning and in the principal understanding of God and his word, we must come to understand that the Bible was not written to cheer on the human condition, no. But rather, in large part, the Bible was given to us to correct human corruption. We don't have God's word. He didn't give us the Bible to cheer on the human condition. He gave it to us in large part to correct human corruption. There is perhaps no greater place in all the Bible to see this than in the book of 1 John. If you've been with us, you know that we have been walking through the book of 1 John. And we have acknowledged 5 points to the book. And I'll quickly go through here and kind of summarize where we've been. We noted that the book of 1 John, like all of the Bible, has one overriding passion, and that is to bring glory to God through the telling, sharing, and spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We said the book of 1 John has two priorities, to define and to defend the one true church, real Christianity. We saw that in this secular letter that talks about things over and over and over again, that there are three pillars: truth, love, and faithful obedience. Those three pillars are backed up by four stated purposes: to promote supernatural unity, to prevent sin, to protect the saints, and then again, to promote and to share the blessed assurance that comes with Christ's saving grace. We also noted that there are five practical or pragmatic proofs to look and see whether or not somebody walks in the light, to see whether or not somebody is obeying God's word, to look at the patterns of one's life to determine the truth of where they stand, to question whether or not there is a worshipful life or a worldly life in that person. And lastly, we said, do they know in their heart of hearts biblically Christ, or are they comfortable saying no to Christ? So here we've got kind of a quick overview of the book, and let me just walk you down through where we've been. We looked at verse 1 and 2 in chapter 1, and the message there was John saying under the inspiration of God, listen, I know this is the truth. I was there. I walked with him. I talked with him. I touched him. What we're sharing with you, this is the rock-solid truth. Jesus the Christ is the one true light of eternity. We got to verses 3 and 4, and we saw John again under the inspiration of God saying, the reason why I'm sharing this is because I want to promote this koinonia. We saw in chapter 1 four times, supernatural unity, supernatural unity, supernatural unity, that we would be one with Christ vertically and with his bride horizontally, that the church would be supernaturally gathered together. Friends, when we got to verses 5, 7, and 9 of chapter 1, it was a beautiful pattern. You say, why'd you skip over? If you were with us, you know, because verse 5, 7, and 9 of chapter 1 declare and beautifully offer the gospel. So listen, if you're a sinner, this is what God told us to tell you. Repent. Walk in the light and confess your sins. Repent, turn from who you were and come to him. Stop denying who you were. And he's faithful and he's just and he'll forgive you your sins. But the opposite of that was true in verses 6, 8, and 10, where twice God says, listen, there's some lying going on here. Those that are denying their need for Christ and are denying this sin, they're liars. And worse than that, if they continue in this pattern, they're actually calling God a liar. We got to the opening of chapter 2 and we looked at the first two verses, verse 1 and 2. We noted they actually would have been better served as the capstone to chapter 1 because they speak directly to that same point. Verse 1 of chapter 2 said, John now speaking again under the inspiration of God, I'm writing to you so that you won't sin. He was continuing the thought. He said, listen, all of this is so that you'll know, stop sinning. Stop denying that you're a sinner in need of a savior. Stop rationalizing sin. And then he said in the balance of verse 1 and 2, listen, if you truly are his, if this miracle of saving grace has transformed your heart, know this, you don't ever have to worry. Don't let the devil put you into despair. If you are a truth teller captured by grace, even when you stumble, the Bible says you have an advocate, capital A, in Christ Jesus. More than an advocate, you have a propitiation. Fancy word for saying he's covered all of your sin debt. He's paid your bill in full. Even moving forward, if you stumble, you're covered. Amazing grace, the gospel shared. Last week, we looked at verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2, and we noted that herein we find the description of those that have been the recipients of the promise from verse 2. He said, if Christ is your advocate, and if he has paid for your sins, then you'll be the real deal. You'll be one who not only talks the talk, but walks the walk. In verse 4, he went so far as to say, those that claim Christ but don't walk in the light are liars. Third time in just 16 verses where God's word has brought this issue of somebody's lying. And we closed out last week in verse 6 with God telling us that if you are going to claim to be in Christ, you must. No, not an option, not a flavor of the faith. It says, for those who claim to walk in Christ, those who say that they are Christian, those that claim to be the church, must walk as Christ walked. And we ended there. And I think for many of us, there was a sense of, okay, I know what's not right, but I really wish the conversation could have continued so that we could get a better picture of what it really is like to walk as Christ walked. Well, good news. Praise God, he continued. And so are we, as we this morning look at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2 of 1 John. And let me just tell you up front, friends, this is going to be like this morning. It's going to be like a piece of Impressionist art. I don't know if you know Impressionist art or not. We've got a daughter named Monet. We were so taken, Kim and I. We love Impressionist art. If you're not familiar with it, let me just give you a quick synopsis. Unlike any other type of art where you take paint or a brush or a pencil and you make lines, Impressionist art is not involving any lines. It involves dots. And if you've ever seen a Monet or any of the other great Impressionists, what you'll notice is the painting, which is a beautiful overall picture, is made up of countless little dots. They literally, this is the way it's made, dot, 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 dot. And the majesty of the masterpiece is that somebody could actually orchestrate a countless number of dots into one beautiful overall image. I tell you this morning that my message and our time together will be like an Impressionist piece of art. I pray the masterpiece of God will be related to you. And I encourage you this morning, do not try to chase all the dots. I am intentionally going to overload you with information from God's word. And if you try to see every pixel and put it in its proper place as a pixel, I tell you up front, you're going to get lost. Allow the truth and the love of God's word to cascade over you this morning like a waterfall of worship. And it's my prayer that you and I will see together that God wants you and me to know what it is to walk as Christ walked, and wants us to know, as you'll see from verse 7 through 11, that we can walk loving one another and that these two go together. I tell you that, and I ask you now to read with me, if you have your Bibles, verses 7 through 11 of 1 John chapter 2. We'll read it through. We'll spend a little bit of time unpacking it, and then I want to demonstrate it to you from God's word. Here it is, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Friends, do you hear the theme? We're continuing with the contrast. Some say this, but do that. Light, darkness, love, hate. Get that, because it's a part of the truth. Now, let me just quickly unpack it. If you have your notes, I made a little note here. Said this is the exegesis. This is the unpacking. Very quickly. Note at the beginning, beloved, this is a continuation of the loving, pastoral, truthful tone coming from John. Loving, pastoral, truthful tone. When he talks about the love and the light, the old and the new. He's saying, listen, this is not some fickle fad of the faith that I'm sharing with you. This has been around from the beginning. The old speaks to the inherent truth, and you will see before we're done that this message was around from the beginning. He says it is, however, at the same time new because Christ has been manifested unto you. And forever we've had this truth as far as the pillar and the goal, but now Christ Jesus has come. And this has been actuated. It has been manifested. And the newness is that now we have Christ who has come. He has been manifested. We have his seed in us. So both the old and the new complement one another here. He says again, more contrast. Liars hate in the dark. Lovers help in the light. Lovers walk in the light. Liars are lost and blind in the darkness. And here, darkness, don't miss this. It's synonymous with sin and depravity, perhaps even spiritual death at times. Friends, do you get the feel? It's a continuation of a call to understand the truth. He's defining and defending the authentic church. And he's speaking to the church. Don't miss this. This is speaking to the church from within the church about the church. This is not the good people addressing the bad people. There's no such distinction. This is in the church, to the church, about the church, because there's some that are not the church. It's the very reason for the clarity. And it's my prayer that you will see this morning that it is sharing that clarity, that truth in love, that is in many ways the best demonstration of Christ-like love that you and I will ever know. I want to show you this morning a 6-minute piece of a great application of this real life. Not long ago, we sent a team to Vermont, to Barrie, Vermont, and we spent a week reaching in to the lostness of that town. And praise God, he did an amazing work while we were there. A work that's continuing, and I'll tell you more before we're done. But I want to show you this passage, I think, lived out in a way that I pray will not only bless you, but inspire you. You see, at the end of this time, each of the team members shared a word of encouragement, admonishment, and I pray inspiration to our faith family, brothers and sisters that are still there and are working after we left. One of those chats was from our brother Charlie to the family of faith in Barrie, Vermont. Hearing the distinction, not being afraid of the truth, and yet at the same time demonstrating sacrificial love. I want you to hear Charlie in the context of 1 John 2, and then we'll continue. I pray this blesses you.
Hello, Barrie, Vermont. It's good to be here with you. My name is Charlie Bethman. 3 real quick miracles. Number one, 5 years ago, in a state of irretrievability in my heart, as my wife said, nothing's impossible with the Lord. I saw that this week. People who look irretrievable, but God can do anything. Miracle number two, after I got saved, I prayed to go to a church. I was living 35 miles away from the church that I ended up going to, but I started going to other churches, and supernaturally, the Lord said, go to a church called The Bridge. I didn't want to go there, quite frankly, because I had heard the sermons before, a few, when I wasn't saved. And they were truthful and full of love. But the truth hurt me. That's because I was avoiding truth. Our church has grown in the most incredible way. It's grown in love. It's grown in kindness. It's grown in gentility. It's grown in making sure if you speak, you better speak the truth. It's caused us to have a love for truth. And then we've learned the real part of the equation, the second half, which is to love. You know, Ephesians 4, love and truth, truth and love. You can knock people over the head with truth, or you can inoculate them with puffed up love, candy-coated love with no truth. It's dangerous. Both sides are dangerous. And we've learned from our pastor who has nothing but cared for us. We've grown because we've grown in those things. Our numbers are smaller. And I've watched, unfortunately, the people who have left because I truthfully believe the spirit was so strong they couldn't hide anymore. The third miracle was this. Yesterday afternoon, after we finished playing, our brother Mike, who our sound man was, and he was in praying intently for a gentleman named Jerry. I know Mary had talked to him, broken up the ground, and he was there the day before. I was tired, but I heard him say he was going to go home, and Mike said, Charlie, could you explain to him the gospel with the track? And my flesh said no, my heart said yes, the Spirit of God said yes. I said, I'll walk you home. He says, I don't live anywhere, I live in the woods. I said, I'll walk you to the woods. It was a mile or two away perhaps, but he was hungry, and I asked him if he'd eaten, and I said, let me take you for a sandwich, and he agreed. And but the whole way between the park to the sandwich place, he says, why are you doing this? I've never seen this before. Why are you doing this? I said, because Jesus loved me and he loves you. It's that simple. I can't believe this. I've never seen love like that. We sat and I told him, I said, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You can't just want to have a nice, normal life. You need to know that you need a Savior. You need the Holy Spirit to reveal you're a sinner. He could admit to many dark sins, but he said, I've tried what you said. I tried crying out. I've tried crying out. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. I said, then keep trying. I do believe I could have offered him a prayer. I said, well, listen, would you like to be saved? Yes. And whatever I tell you, let's just say this prayer and you'll be saved. But I've learned through wonderful discipleship that you need the miracle of the Holy Spirit to convict you that you need him. And so I didn't pray. I withheld the easyism, the convenient thing to make me feel good that he might have been led to the Lord. Last night, under the stars, I started praying for him. And that's a gift from the Holy Spirit, because I'm not a man that's at first dying in compassion. I know it in my mind, and I know in my heart I want to be. But when God puts people in your heart, you know it's from God. And so I start praying for him. And I didn't see him today. I looked for him all through the park this morning. My wife and I went downtown. I was looking for him. And I was sad that I didn't see him, because I truly believed his intensity and desire to know the Lord. I was blessed beyond expression when I saw him today. He came to the pastor's house. Matt, thank you. And he said, around 4 o'clock this morning, he said, I did what you taught me. You kept on saying for me to cry out for the miracle, and don't cry out for normalcy, but to cry out to see the need for a Savior. And he did. And alone in the woods, he got on his knees and cried out to God to be born again. He came, and he came with tears in his eyes as he expressed his story. He raised his hands as we sang Born Again in a different song and another song. He was given a Bible by a precious saint, and he raised it up in victory. I hope he truly was saved. I can't say for sure. Time will tell. But I tell you what, his name's Jerry, and he's going to come to your church, and I hope you'll do what you can to nurture him. Because if he's not discipled, oh my goodness, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. So I just want to tell you thank you. I also want you to know what we learned here. A lot of it was new for us, and we're going to take it home. So we're not doing what we did here at home like we should. And so I want you to know that we'll be committed to get into our town, as we've been admonishing and encouraging you as well to get into yours, because the kingdom of God is at hand and Christ loves you.
There's a lived out sharing of 1 John chapter 2, not just in account of word, but in walk. I live in the woods. I'll walk with you to the woods. So if I just say this prayer, then I'm good to go? No, I can't make you that promise. It requires the miracle of God's saving grace. But I can share with you the promise that he has shared. And when this time comes, you will know. But let me just remind you, those that weren't here when we began this series, within the next few days, Jerry was one of some who had their tent in their camp attacked. They were set on fire. When you come to Christ, it's going to be a battle, not just in the coming, but in the sending as well. And I am blessed to tell you that that is just one account of many of what God did there. And you'll see again before we're done this morning that God is still working there, and we are a part of that, and that's part of the blessing. That to walk as Christ walked is to be a fisher of men. It's to be committed to his mission, individually and collectively. And so this morning now, I want to open up the fire hose. I want to get out the impressionist brush, and I want to walk you through what this would really look like for those that would say, okay, walk as Christ walked, to truly love my brother. What does that look like? Well, I've entitled our message this morning, Looking and Living Like Love in the Light. And I think the best way to answer this question is to look at the Word of God. Let's look at His Word. Let's look at His words. And then let's look at His walk. Let's go to Christ and let's look at His Word. Let's listen to Christ and His words. And then let's look at Christ and his walk. And knowing that he is our example, he is our king. If we can get a grasp on how he defines and how he demonstrates this, then we will be equipped. And let me tell you up front, friends, I have an overt objective here today. I want to blow you away with how different the Bible's call is for the Christian life versus what the cultural church is condoning in a believer's life. I want you to walk away today. My prayer is this overflowing of God's truth and love will leave you in much the same way Martin Luther did the Catholic Church in 1517. I want people to walk away saying, holy cow. This is so different than what we're hearing. What God really said doesn't sound or look anything like what you're telling us and propagating. So I ask you to keep that in the back of your mind. And all the way through this morning, I pray that you will see the contrast between Christ's church and the church of our culture. 1 John, we define and we defend the church. It's not just what you believe, it's how you behave. With that said, I want to just tell you, if you began looking at Christ in the beginning of his ministry, Mark 1:14-18 would be a great passage. You see here that Jesus now came proclaiming the gospel. We should be proclaimers of the gospel. He came in the first words, repent. And believe. You can't buy repentance in most churches today, let alone hear about it, because it doesn't sell well. Christ came proclaiming the gospel. He then said next, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Friends, if you want to get this in a nutshell, what is it like to walk as Christ walked? How do we love our brothers? We follow Christ and we fish for men. That was his definition. Now, I want to show you his word, and right up front, let me just tell you, there's some context that we need here. I want to encourage you in your time back home, and let me just say this. If you go to the website and you download these notes, there's 22 pages of notes waiting for you. 22 pages of notes, scripture references, so you walk this journey with us. Number one, in his word, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tell you that this covers all the context. For God's word is God-breathed, and it's here to correct, to rebuke, to equip us for works of righteousness. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Here's all the content you're ever going to deal with. Everything is covered. John 3:16, you will see that it is all inclusive, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, this is an all-inclusive truth. At the same time, John 14:6 makes it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is all exclusive. And lastly, Genesis 1:6 through 9, all others will be damned. This is Paul telling us that any other gospel is a false gospel, and those that spread it should be damned because they're damning others with the lies. In Psalm 111:10 and Proverbs 9:10, God's word says that the beginning of wisdom starts with a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. And I believe that much of what's wrong in our culture and in the church today is there is no reverent fear of God. He's the big guy upstairs instead of the creator who spoke all things into being. Deuteronomy 6 and then again Leviticus 19. Listen, at the very beginning, Moses wrote this through God's inspiration. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Leviticus 19, 18, and love your neighbor as yourself. Many of you know this is what Jesus said in summarizing. You want to get the big picture? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's to walk as Christ walked. That's to walk truly loving our brother. Galatians 5, 22, many of you know this is where God's word shares what we call the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, this is your personal demonstration of the rays of Christ's light in your life. That you will be a person who walks with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Friends, you will be one who shares in self-control and more Christ-likeness. Romans 1:1 says you'll be a set apart, sent out one who is a slave, blessed to be in Christ Jesus. When you read the book of James over and over and over again, truth that says, if you claim to have faith, but you are not living it out, it's a lie. Again, underscoring the message. Perhaps best of all, 1 Corinthians 13, an exhortation to love, says, if you have the greatest resume in the world, but you have not love, you're nothing more than a resounding gong and clanging cymbals. Shut up. If you're not really going to love, then take your resume and get it out of here, because you're doing more damage than good. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. It's all about self-righteousness if you don't have love. This is the call. God's word makes it clear. How about the words of Christ? Now, I tell you, we just went through about a dozen quick references to his word. I'm going to give you about 50 examples from Christ's words, and I'm going to give you about 50 demonstrations from his walk, all to simply show you and me what it is to really be. His words, let's look at his teachings, let's look at his commands, and then let's look at his prayers. And again, I'm going to give you quick references, but if you go to the notes online, you'll have scriptural reference for every one of these. His teachings, perhaps Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps the greatest example if you want one sitting with Christ. In there, at the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, you want to know what it is to walk as Christ walked, to love your brother? He says, you will be poor in spirit, you'll mourn, you'll be meek, you'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be merciful, you'll have a pure heart, you'll be one of the peacemakers, and you will be persecuted for the sake of his righteousness. What about his parables? Let me share with you quickly the synopsis of about 20 of his parables. Again, pointing at what it is to walk as Christ walked, to walk loving. The parable of the alert servant says that you better do more than get ready. You better live ready. The parable on being Christian light, he says, shine, brother, shine. Shine warm and bright and bold. The parable of the banquet guest tells us to compel them to come, that you and I are to live out life as missional evangelists. That's what it is to walk as Christ walked. To be in the parable of the Good Samaritan is to be the real deal. Don't go to church. Be the compassionate church. The parable of the groom's attendants says, live like Christ is with you now. Don't live like you've got a religious figurehead. Live like he is with you now because he is. The parable of the hidden treasure asks you, have you sold out and gone all in with Christ? Is he your treasure? If not, you're still in the dark. The parable of those things that are lost in Luke 15:3 shows us that Christ loves the lost and seeks the lost, be it a coin, a sheep, or a son. We're called as believers to walk as Christ walked and to love and to seek out the lost. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard tells us we're to be thankful for the grace that we've received and not get caught up. Why do they have this? And just say, thank you, Jesus. We're to be those that are amazed by the grace we've received. The parable of the mustard seed reminds us not to ever underestimate what God can do. Praise God. Living example here if you need a visual. Praise God for the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the pearl of great price. Christ is the prized possession of those that follow him. He is the reward, not what we get from him, but him. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here we see God's lesson on the attitude towards sin and self-righteousness. The followers of Christ will not be puffed up and self-righteous. They will say with the tax collector, my favorite prayer in all the Bible, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. 7 words that Christ himself said. You will never, ever forget this tax collector. For I now put him in my word as the example for all time. His heart was mine in 7 words. He didn't go to catechism. He hadn't been baptized. He couldn't tell you where a verse was in the Bible. He wasn't going to parse any Greek. But his heart was mine. And I'm telling you, this pompous, self-righteous, religious resume, he got everything he wanted. He got the attraction of man. This humble, broken tax collector who uttered 7 words from his heart, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, he's mine. And don't you ever lose sight of the contrast between these two. The parable of the sower and the seeds tells us that not everything is as it appears. Don't get caught up in seeing what sprouts quickly. Look for what lasts. The soil that is good will last. The parable of the talents tells you and me that you, Christian, will be held responsible for what God has given you and me. The parable of the 10 virgins says, don't procrastinate and risk getting locked out. Just because you know the truth here does not mean that you know him here. Do not procrastinate thinking that having the facts is the same as living by faith. The parable of the 2 debtors asks us, how much do you realize that you've been forgiven? Do you feel like you just needed a little touch up? That's why you're not so big on Jesus and you don't have to really go all out or come all in to his saving grace? Because I didn't need a whole big dose of it. I mean, I just need a little touch up. Watch out, friends. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Friends, believers forgive. How many times? 70 times 7. Jesus says, you just keep forgiving. Believers forgive. The parable of the vine and the branches reminds us that we can do nothing outside of Christ and that all the dead branches will be burnt up in the end. Again, contrast that the cultural church does not want to commit to or even attempt to comprehend, but it is Christ's church and his truth. The parable of the wise steward, the wise servant, 2 times here we see this, and it's a call to be ready, to don't think for a second that the Lord is not looking down. And I bring this to you twice because there's startling contrast and consequence shared in this parable. Said, you want to live like you expect the master to come home. And when he comes home, he's going to evaluate how you are living. And for those that are his and are living right, he says, well done, and you will come home. But he said, if I come and I find you beating the help, he said, you will go to where you don't want to go forever. Again, contrast, clarity, Christ speaking. Lastly, the parable of the wise builder. Here we see, number one, note that the difference in the two houses that we see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Christ's crescendo for his Sermon on the Mount, they look exactly the same from the outside. It's the storm that tells the story. And there's a storm coming for every soul. And it is only Christ Jesus that is the rock upon which the foundation of faith can and will be built, that withstands any and all storms. This is the point. So there's a quick look at his teaching. What about his commands? I want to give you quickly, rapid fire. Again, all the biblical references are available to you in the notes, but 50 commands from Christ Jesus. Repent, follow me, rejoice, shine, honor God's law, be reconciled to the Lord, do not commit adultery, keep your word, go the extra mile, love your enemies, pursue perfection, practice Christian disciplines, lay up treasures in heaven, seek God's kingdom, do not make unsubstantiated judgments against others, don't cast your pearls before swine, ask, seek, and knock, do unto others as you would have done unto you, choose the narrow way, beware of false prophets and teachers. Pray for Christian laborers to come into the mission field. Be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. Fear God, not man. Hear and heed God's voice. Take the yoke of Christ upon you. Honor your parents. Beware of sin's spreading leaven. Deny yourself. Love the little ones. By the way, the little ones, they're children, not choices. Go to those who offend you. Do not covet. Forgive. Honor marriage, especially your own. Be a servant. Be a house of prayer. Ask or pray in faith. Reach out to and bring in the poor. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Love the Lord with all of who you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Faithfully wait for Christ's return. Celebrate communion. Remember his broken body and spilt blood. Be born again. Amen. And obey everything Christ commanded. Watch and pray eternally. Make and baptize disciples. Receive God's power. And give graciously. Friends, here, just an onslaught of Christ's, not a church, Christ's commands. I ask you, have you heard this? Have you come to understand that God cares about obedience? Truth, love, faithful obedience. This is the truth. It's shared because he loves us, and it's demonstrated in faithful obedience. And I want you to know that this demonstration doesn't start and end with you and me. It started and it ends with Christ. We see this in part through his prayers. We've looked at his teachings. We've looked at his commands. Let me just share with you now three of his prayers. First is what we often are told is the Lord's Prayer. And in this prayer, you hear Jesus saying, folks, this is how you pray. You pray and you say, Father, I don't want my will to be done, but your will. So Jesus said, this is how it is to walk as I walk. This is how it is to walk in love. You want God the Father's will. Now, he doesn't just say that to us, but he shows us this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he goes to the cross, he prays himself to the Father, not my will, but your will. I want to show you that there's not only a surrendered submission, but there's also a prayerful call for unity. How important is the unity of the body of Christ, the local church, if Jesus himself on the night before he goes to the cross would pray this prayer, John 17:21, his prayer for our unity. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they, the real church, also be one in us, so that the world may believe or know that you sent me. Jesus prayed for unity. True believers who follow Christ, who walk as Jesus walked and walk loving their brother, will not be polite to each other from across a room. They will do life together in a way that will force the world to take notice and say, wow, that Jesus, he really is the Lord. Really? What makes you say that? Look at the love that these people have together. This is crazy. This is crazy like Christ. That we would know koinonia. That the body of Christ would have a supernatural unity. You say, Pastor Jeff, that doesn't apply to 1 John. Four times in the first 10 verses of chapter 1. Koinonia, 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 koinonia. Here he says, you want to know what it is to walk in the light, to walk as Christ walked? You'll walk and live and be loving with one another. Koinonia, supernatural unity. His walk, friends, Jesus walked his talk, and so do his followers. Again, I just want to give you this impressionist art. Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus demonstrated the faithful obedience. He is the source of our love. He is the first sent one. He demonstrated immeasurable love through his sacrifice. He breathed out his love in the scriptures. And friends, let me just say this. Don't tell me that you want to hear more from God when you won't even pick up his megaphone. He breathed his love out into the scriptures. If you want to hear him, pick up his word. It's a demonstration of his love. He gave us his love and his spirit. His love is continuously throwing through our personal sanctification. He modeled his love through serving. His love creates a strength in us, meekness, strength under control. His love saturates. There's no compartmentalization in the Christian church. His love sets apart the people of God. They're the church. His love calls us to step up and sound off in the face of wolves. His love stands firm and perseveres even in the midst of persecution. His love sealed the deal when he said it is finished from the cross. His love does supernatural scrubbing clean of the stain of sin. His love always speaks in truth. Always. His love is also serious and stern when dealing with the fakers and the takers. God's love is often soft when he's dealing with the repentant. God's love knows sadness. Scripture says Jesus wept in his compassion. God's love is supportive. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak, heavy burdened. Come, I will give you rest. Jesus' love saves, friends. His love saves. John 18:37. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Here's his walk. He came to testify to the truth. The church and the Christians are to testify to the truth. Jesus was both the truth and the proof of God's love. He came and he is coming again. This is the truth. He walked on water and he empowered water walking. Praise God. He was bruised on the heel, as Genesis 3:15 told us, and he has crushed the enemy's head. This is the truth. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, says Jesus, and to give his life as a ransom for many. His walk is that of a servant. He left comfort to come into combat. He was holy and humble. He was intense and influential. He was confrontational and comforting. He foretold and he forgave. He healed and he hurled people out. He warned and he wept. He made a whip and he carried a cross. He prayed and he obeyed. He rebuked and he rebuilt. He clarified and he confounded many. He spoke much of hell and of help. He described goats and sheep, wolves, wheat, and weeds. He was tempted and he triumphed. Amen. He died and he rose again. He was both believed and betrayed. He was mocked and talked about. He made the ordinary extraordinary. He offered blessings and a blueprint. He met real felt needs, and he made real needs felt. Luke 14:27, Jesus again speaking, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He again clarifies with his walk. He was both courageous and outrageous, depending on where you stand. He called his children to make a choice, not be a choice. He promised both power and persecution to his people. Don't miss that. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. And if you love me, they will persecute you. It's a both and, friends. Matthew 28:20. You say, "I don't know about that." Don't check out yet. "I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." His walk is with you if you are his. His walk continues in and through your walk, Christian. You are not doing this alone. 1 Peter 2:9. This is a portrait of God's people. Those that walk as Christ walked, those who are lovers of people. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim." You are his so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of this darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, those who walk as Christ walk, those who walk in love, make much of him and see themselves as his people. Not perfect, but passionate, each and every one of us, because we know the source of love. Therefore, we send out or are sent out in love to serve our King in love, sacrificially, if need be, in love, so that some may be saved by his love. This is what it looks like to walk as Christ walked, to walk in love. Friends, I want to show you a picture of a gentleman. His name is Kevin Carter. He is in many ways a picture of vibrant life. This is a man whose story on the outside does not tell the story on the inside. He looks larger than life. He was by many considered to be an expert. He was on top of the world. He was the best at what he did. You see, he's a photojournalist. He was known as a part of what was called the Bang Bang Club. He got into the rough and tumble of life. And in 1993, as a photojournalist, he won the Pulitzer Prize. He did it with this picture. A photograph that fulfills the adage that a picture is worth a thousand words. That's a young girl in Sudan in 1993. I can't tell you about her whereabouts or what came of this. This I can tell you, that photograph took 20 minutes to take. You see, Kevin Carter was the photographer who took that picture, and he later told the story of waiting for 20 minutes, expecting the vulture's wings to open up, thinking it would really accentuate the drama of the photo. I'll also tell you this, that protocol at that time for photojournalists were that you did not get involved with the challenges that you found yourself in the midst of. Shorthand, you don't touch or help the needy. In 1993, Kevin Carter received the Pulitzer Prize for that photograph. And he almost immediately came under immense scrutiny. You can imagine all the questions. What happened next? What do you mean it took you 20 minutes? You mean you sat there waiting for the perfect light, hoping that the bird would come on? 3 months after he received the Pulitzer Prize for that photograph, he committed suicide. Friends, he was on top of the world. He was considered the best. He was an expert who obeyed the rules of the land. And he communicated and did, in some way, some good, drawing attention to a very bad situation. But don't miss this. He was an expert who walked away. To walk as Christ walked, and to walk loving your brothers. You see, you and I, we live in that picture. The only difference is it's not a desert and they're not vultures. We live in an opulent world where, I promise you, people are in every bit as much danger. And I fear that the church is, at least the professing church, is standing by with a camera, just waiting to get the perfect angle. But nobody's getting involved. Gave you over 125 biblical references to what the Word of God says, to what Christ taught, commanded, illustrated, and then demonstrated through his walk. And let me just tell you, let's put it all on the table. Here it is. You want to walk as Christ walked? You want to walk loving? Then follow Jesus the Christ and fish for men. Take his truth in love and champion faithful obedience with your life more than your lips, and empty out all of your personal agendas, all of your personal plans, all of your programs, and come passionately before the King and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing grace. Use me, please, as an instrument of your love and your light. Because let me tell you, I know for a fact that if you're within the sound of my voice and if you're a part of this ministry, you can become an expert here. You can. I will teach you. And I cannot control your heart. But know this, the experts who walk away die. Because it's not how much you know here, it's who you know here. And this is what we've been called to do and to be, is people who walk as Christ walked, as lovers of God, lovers of people, who like him say, didn't come to be served, but to serve. I'm so blessed to share with you one more encapsulation, you see. I told you about what God was doing as we were just trying to live this out. God called us to Barry, Vermont, and we went. God equipped us to go to Barry, Vermont, and then he worked in us and through us. We saw a handful of people make professions of faith. We pray have come to Christ and will be with us eternally in heaven. I want you to know that that ministry has continued, that our brothers and sisters in Barry at Faith Community Church say we are continuing what started here. And on Friday night, they had a training session to equip their people to go and be the hands and feet of Christ. Because there too in Barry, there are a lot of pictures like what we saw. And a lot of folks walking around with their cameras who are not getting involved and getting to where they can make a difference in people's lives. And that's changing, praise God. They trained 40 people on Friday night. And yesterday from 1 to 4 o'clock, they went into the same park where we went. And they tried to bring the same love of Christ, but through their own personal touches. And as of yesterday late afternoon, I was told that there was at least one more profession of faith that happened yesterday because God's people went. Now I tell you, friends, because we know the source of love and we have come to understand that he sends out and sets apart much of his people, which are his resources, to serve and at times do it sacrificially. We do this that some may be saved. I want to show you a quick 2-minute video with a song that kind of tells a story of what took place, and I will end our time this morning with what I pray will be a blessing to you as we demonstrate that we didn't just hear God's word, but we are going to be doers of God's word here at the Bridge. Watch this and then we'll close. Amen.
You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old past said. Boy, you got a friend in me. Yeah, you've got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. You got trouble, and I got them too. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. We stick together, see it through, 'cause you've got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. Some other folks might be a little bit smarter than I am, big and stronger too, maybe, but none of them will ever love you the way I do. It's me and you, boy, and as the years go by, our friendship will never die. You're gonna see it's our guest on me. You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me.
You realize one of these things doesn't belong? Like an echo? I'm so blessed to tell you that God began a work there. At this point, those that our family touched and connected with, about a dozen, are maintaining a regular relationship with the family of faith in Barrie, Vermont. We shared pictures of a baptism last week. God is continuing to work, and we know the blessing of being his church. And I share with you today that God has moved and our church is going to continue to come alongside and continue to join God where he's working. And we're going to do it to a certain extent like Jesus. We're going to send. We're going to serve and we're going to do it sacrificially that some may be saved. Our purple bus is going to be moving to Barrie, Vermont. Very soon. We've come alongside that ministry and we've told them, you have a large contingency of homeless people, and in the winter, you have a devastating cold issue. Our bus will sit 50 comfortably and it will heat every body that goes in it. We're going to assist that family of faith as they now can go around on Sunday morning to every soul that said, I would love to come, but I can't because I'm homeless. There's a man named Harold that I met when we were there who is a part of that faith family. And he said, I wish that I could do something, but I don't have any gifts. I don't have any skills. And he was helping us load and set up, load and set up. He said, this I can do. And I said, oh, Harold, you have so many gifts. He said, no, I really don't. But I'm going to do this. And when CJ, the man that we saw being baptized, first came to a small group that I was a part of, and I was leading a training that night, I watched Harold when CJ walked in the room. His eyes lit up big as pancakes. He loved that God had brought this CJ to the group, and you could see it. When the group was over, CJ and his wife, Caitlin, had been given a ride there by another family, by the pastor, actually, and his family. Harold said, I got to bring them home. This is amazing. Harold brought them home. The next day when we were in the middle of town, we were trying to get out into traffic at one point, and it was brutal. I couldn't cut into Main Street. I was sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting. Then finally somebody stopped and let me in. I thought, well, that's nice. And I look over, and there's a guy riding a school bus, driving the school bus. Smiled and waved, and I thought, boy, not a lot of people around here smiling and waving. Thanks. Later that night, Harold said, hey, that was me in the school bus. That was me that let you in. And I said, oh, thank you, Harold. I didn't realize that was you, but thank you. I said, you drive a school bus? He said, yeah, that's what I do. I can't do anything else. I talked to Pastor Matt, and I said, I want you to go to Harold, and I want you to tell him that God is dropping a school bus out of the sky because he is going to be God's man, and that God will use any one of us that surrender ourselves to him. And we as a church, we're going to give to a certain extent sacrificially to continue to join God where he is. This is what it is to walk as Christ walked. You hold nothing tightly. It's all his. You do not put together your own plan. You surrender to his providence and say, here I am, Lord, however you want to use me. And you thank him for the privilege along the way. We are so blessed. And I tell you that this is not the end. This is not the culmination of the story. We're just getting started. And I can't give you a forecast, but I can tell you we will continue to walk by faith. And we will see God do what only he can do as we walk as Christ walked, loving our brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord God, I thank you so much. What an amazing truth you've given us in your word. So many truths, so much love, such a gift to be called to faithful obedience. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all that you have done, that you would come and die on a cross for unworthy sinners, that you would extend mercy and grace. Lord, use us, I pray. Fill us with your love and your light. Give us a want to worship through faithful obedience. Never out of an act of obligatory works, but through incredible blessing in worship. Lord, I pray that as we continue to press in to your word, that you will give us greater clarity of your will and your ways and draw us into koinonia, vertically and horizontally, as we worship you, our King. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen and amen. Well, I pray that you're blessed today. The worship team is going to come and going to lead us as we close, and